Let us turn to Luke 7, 41 to 42. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Just there. And then let's go to Romans 1, 14 to 17. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Amen. God is the Lord of grace. 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 Because he's the Lord of grace, he gives the best by his grace. And he lets those who received grace as debt and pay back, he lets such come before him in that day. And that coming before him is before the throne of grace in heaven. What kind of throne? The throne of grace. Hebrews 4 talks about mentions about the throne of grace. And to come before the throne of grace in the kingdom of heaven and serve him there forever. That's what the Lord of grace does. So faith means to know that one has received God's grace. That we have received God's grace. That's what faith means. The faith in the Lord of grace means to know that one has received God's grace. And therefore, the life of this faith, the Christian life, is to pay back. It's to pay back the debt of his grace and making that as the priority of life. As we just read, Paul mentions it as obligation. I'm obligated to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. I'm obligated to do this. So that obligation is like financial obligation, which is debt that we need to pay back. Because we owe him our life. Amen? I know, so much grace and so great. We receive, 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 receive. But it's time to pay back. It's time to pay up. Because he has given us everything so freely. All those tears flowing. Why was everybody jumping up and down? It's just heavenly time, isn't it? All we talked about was Yeshua the whole time. Yeshua, that your soul, your soul, your soul. You need to eat the word. And as a result, what happens? All the faithless doubts, sinful thoughts, all the laziness, all the worldliness just kind of escape us. And then we become pure and pure before God, just the way we ought to be. And there's joy and freedom. The reason why people can't lift up their hands or jump up and down is because they're pulled down to the ground. Pulled down to darkness, to the place that will become hell. That's what the devil is doing. But when we hear more and more and we're fed with the fact of who we are and who God is, what he has done for us, we are set free and we are rejoicing and we are so happy lifting his name up. Amen? Yes. So therefore, we don't just end there, but now the life that we have to live as those who know the grace of God is to now pay back. Pay back. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, the borrower is slave to the lender. Your banks don't tell you this. Or your mortgage holder, the bank, so who loan you money, don't say this. But in the Bible it says the borrower is slave to the lender. Slave or servant to the lender. So even in the world between humans and relationships, those who are ungrateful for what they receive will not be invited to take part or engage in any business again. So those who been who had debt and then they have been shown favor and therefore they should be grateful, but when they should be grateful, they're not grateful, then the lender thinks to himself or herself and says, I'm not going to lend this person money anymore. I'm not going to show them favor anymore because that's what we expect as humans in this world, that when we show favor to others, we expect them to be grateful. So that gratitude is expected, and when the gratitude is shown, then the relationship continues and maybe even more beneficial in the future. But if they are not showing gratitude, then there is no more in the future. Also, similarly, those with bad credit. I know, I'm sorry, I'm going to talk about finance a little bit here. Because it's very similar to our relationship with the Lord of grace, who has given us freely all the best things, great things by his grace. We don't just therefore take, but it's time for us to now pay back for what he has done. So the good analogy or example is very real, which is our financial life, which everybody's engaged in. Everybody lives in this world. So those with bad credit are then not invited to partake in any transaction with their business partners or investors or even banks who loan money. Nowadays, the credit score means so much that when people apply for jobs, they check your credit score. It used to just be like when you take out loans or open up account or credit card account, they run your history. But now, even to get to college, when you apply to college, apply to schools, they actually run your credit score. Why is that? Because the credit score tells how this person lived up to their promise, that they pay back after they borrowed. So this notion of grace, I'm talking about grace, but why am I talking about debt? The title is A Debtor to Grace. It could simply put grace and debt. That's what I'm talking about here. And they seem to be opposite, but they're not. In the Bible especially, they're intricately connected according to the attribute of God and his plan. So we need to understand these two concepts as being connected. So grace, hey, charis in Greek, is to be freely given. It's something that's freely given as in gift. Gift. A gift is gift when there is no price. If someone gives you something and you give them money for it, that's not a gift. It's a merchandise. But when they give you something, no matter what it is, it's freely given without price, and that's grace. Now, when you think about debt is something that someone loans out to be collected later on. But in this lending, there is something called grace period. Right, in the credit card statement, you get or credit card accounts, you get grace period. It's 20 some odd days, right? 21 days. During that time, you get no penalty. You don't owe penalty in addition to your debt. So whatever you use to purchase the bubble tea at the shopping mall, or you got a pair of sneakers, you use your credit card for 21 days, whatever the cycle, you don't have to pay penalty on top of the amount that you owe. That's called grace period. So if you pay back on time, then you're building good credit. So it shows somewhere out there that you have borrowed, but you paid back on time fully. But there are debts that are called bad debts or doubtful debts. They're actually called doubtful debts. And these are debts which a business or individual is unlikely to be able to collect. They borrow a lot of money and have no way to pay back, and they're going to default on that debt. So it's called bad debt or doubtful debt. Now, this kind of debt can be on business level or even national level, which is very scary. So there is something called national debt clock. It's in real time, and you can log on to that and see, like, it's ticking like clock, and how the debt amount is changing, rather it's growing. So U.S. debt, how much is it right now, today? $23 trillion. I don't know how many digits it was, but anyway, I was trying to count. $23 trillion. So this is the amount that the government owes to banks or banks in this country or banks in other countries or other governments. So this is how the U.S. is running. Yeah, it's full of debt. So everybody's in debt. Nationally, personally, people owe mortgage, car loan, school loan, credit card loans. But we put effort to pay back. When they cannot pay back, that becomes, as I said, doubtful debt. They default. Sometimes they file bankruptcy and saying, I can't do it. I need to reorganize my finance or my company. So it's called bankruptcy or chapter. It used to just be chapter 11, but now I find out there's 7. There's also 13. There's some other chapters as well. I'm talking room full of many accountants in this room, but it sounds like accounting because there's debt and credit. Yeah, okay. I remember in high school, I'd be like, debt and credit. Okay, we used to put numbers in there. So then when someone can pay back for their car loan, that they get something called repo, which is repossession of the property. So they may sometimes hire bounty hunters to look out for this car that is parked somewhere in Palisade Park, and so They run the license plate, the color of the car, the make of the car, and they look out. And then one day you go there, I'm like, I'm going to go to Friday service. No, I'm going to work, and I'm just coming out. And where's my car? Oh, my God. They call police, and everybody connects. Like, oh, remember? You owe them 6 months of car payment? Yeah, the bounty hunter came and towed your car. They took a repossession of your car. So that's what happened. So when anyone takes out debt, their priority should be and is to pay back as soon as possible. Some cultures, this is considered as the biggest shame when they don't get to pay back. So people in Japan and Korea are just notoriously known for committing suicide. When they are business owners and when they, or even as a head of a household and they have family business or they run corporation and they're found to be in debt and they are not paying back, they just jump out the window and they kill themselves. They just can't imagine to deal with the consequence of reality, face those people to whom they own money. So it's that to that extreme. So people understand, perhaps many of you in this room went through that experience, maybe struggling right now to pay back. It's a lot of stress. It's sour stomach, and it is a lot of concern for you and for these people because owing money is a serious business. Then think about owing God. Owing God. The borrower is slave to the lender. If we have freely received his gift, isn't it expected and therefore the top priority of our lives to pay back to God, the Lord of grace? Amen? Because you're sort of like, huh? What are you talking about? I'm like overwhelmed with this information. So we're going to break it down. So the history of the Bible is about these five things. Grace, redemption, debt, servant, and settling account. Five things. What are they? Grace, redemption, debt, servant, and settling account. So first with grace, as I've been talking about, is grace by definition means something that's pricelessly given, priceless gift. Not because it's worthless, but because it's so costly, it's been given to us without a price. Also known as favor or mercy. These are similar meanings, have similar meanings in the Bible. God gave his grace in two stages. First, through all things called nature, that all men can benefit, whoever they are, whether they believe God or not, whether they believe other gods, they have religions that they follow. It doesn't matter. Whoever they are, all creatures benefit from this grace of God through all things called the former grace, because it's the grace that comes first to all mankind. But when some of those who receive this former grace and say, wow, thank you, Creator, the Creator who made all things, he allowed all these things for me to benefit from and enjoy. Thank you. These are the ones who then can receive the latter grace, the next stage, the special grace that is given only to the believers, and that is the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Amen. So that is grace. Now, that grace, the second term, redemption, is given through redemption. And redemption means, the definition of redemption is to pay a price and buy back. Buy back. So repurchase. Because the word redemption, besides the Bible, like coupon, or you could redeem this for this, right? So redeem means to exchange, but you're paying a price and buying back. Buying back, paying a price. That's what redemption means. And debt, obviously, is something that you owe. So a person who owes is called a debtor. A debtor. A debtor is someone who owes a debt, and the creditor or lender is the one who gave the debt out. Now, servant, as I just read in Proverbs, a debtor is the servant or slave to the lender. And finally, settling accounts. What is that about? As we began in Luke 7, in the last day when the Lord comes back, he is coming back. How many of you believe that? Yeshua is coming back, the King of Kings, the Lord of all. He is coming back. When he comes back, he's not coming back to die on the cross and give away his life. Again, he did it once for all. He did it. There's no more. Now when he comes back, he's going to come back to settle accounts. And as in, I gave you my grace, I want to see what you have done with it. I gave you many gifts in addition to what I gave for you from the cross. What have you done with it? So there is a settling of account. Everything will be counted in that day. So that's the history of the Bible. How does it begin? It begins with God making all things, making man, a living being by breathing into him the breath of life. The man then became a living being. What did the man become? What was his name? Adam. This is Genesis 2:7, the ancestor of all mankind. So the man becomes a living being, two beings, the spiritual being, the flesh being. And he lived in the garden where he was supposed to live by the word of God. But in the garden was a serpent who was the devil, who deceived Adam to break the word of God by taking the forbidden fruit. So he sinned. He broke the word and took the forbidden fruit, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is called sin, the original sin to be exact. What kind of sin? The original sin. Original sin, meaning it's the original sin for all men. So the original sin was committed. And then what happened? Of course, he was kicked out of the garden. God put a flaming sword around the garden so the man and the woman and the rest of mankind could never return, could never find this place called the Garden of Eden, the paradise on earth. But spiritually, death entered the spirit of Adam, and it was passed on to all men. Then all men became hellbound with the devil. Describing that in Isaiah 50 verse 1, it says, this is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. Now, this sounds a little like confusing, but now you understand how I set up the sermon, understanding about grace and debt. Here's God speaking, saying, To which of my creditors did I sell you? I never sold you to anybody. It's not my doing that you're sold. Now, who is sold as humans? Slaves, right? We're talking about slavery. So selling and buying. So again, but still this is not about social setting, but this is spiritual sense. In the spiritual sense, spiritual slavery. And God is saying, I did not sell anybody to slavery. It's actually because of your sins you are sold. Because of your sins, you're sold. Adam committed sin. And then thereafter, all men, perhaps they did not know about sin, but they continued to sin themselves. So because of sin, you were sold as slaves to the devil. And Hebrews 2, 14, 15 says, the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So the devil becomes a slave owner of all men who followed him in Adam. But God had planned to reveal himself as the Lord of grace, and he began that work by stages, and he started with calling the people of Israel, from calling them out from their slavery, which was physical slavery, under the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. God sent Moses to bring them out. Now, they had been in Egypt for four generations, close to 400, 420, 30 years. They were in there and not remembering the God of their ancestors. They had lived this life and thinking this was their fate. But God sent Moses to instill in them that they were the people to be chosen because of their ancestor, Abraham. So that God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That God was now going to do the work of releasing them from their slavery. Describing this in Exodus 15:13, it says, in your unfailing love or mercy, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. So you will redeem these people. And that is specifically referring to delivering them from their slavery under Egypt. So what God was doing was to claim them back to himself by paying the price. Now, what kind of price did God pay for the people of Israel? What price was paid? First, there were the nine plagues, right? Water turning blood, there were the flies, the gnats, the darkness, the boils, all of that happened. But the 10th plague was the turning point. What was the 10th plague? The Passover night, where every firstborn was struck dead, except for those who had blank around their door frame. What do they have? Blood. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. So they were to kill a lamb and put its blood over the door frame, and then the spirit of death will pass over, regardless of who's inside, as long as there was the blood, the spirit of death would pass over. That was the moment God's paying the price for the entire people of Israel, but specifically the firstborn, the firstborn. How many of your firstborns in your family? If you're female, it doesn't count according to the Bible. But if you're firstborn male, me and myself and I, I'm only child, but I happen to be son. You're still firstborn. Yes, the firstborn. And even if you're your mama's favorite, if you're number two or three, you're still number two or number three. Okay, sorry. So, yeah, sorry, not firstborn. But the firstborn is the firstborn male who would be struck dead unless there was the blood. So the blood was the price that was given in exchange to save these firstborns. And 1 Chronicles 17:21 also said, the one nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. So the word redeem repeats, redeeming the people, meaning God bought them back, paid a price and bought them back. Remember, the history of the Bible is about grace, redemption, debt, servant, and settling accounts. So that continues. So the Exodus happened because of the blood of the Passover lamb, and they were to remember this for generations. For thousands of generations, they were to remember that Jehovah was the Lord of grace for Israel, only for Israel, for no one else, but only for the people of Israel. He was the Lord of grace, the Lord who showed them favor, favor. So the sanctuary, the tabernacle first, and the temple later on had the name Jehovah. But it also had the Ark of Covenant, also called as the Ark of the Testimony. And the Ark was actually a box that contained items and poles around it so they could move with the box when they had to move. But it also had a covering, a piece of wood was put on top. The covering was referred to as the Atonement Cover. Say it with me. Are you overloaded with information? No, you're not. This is easy, right? What's the cover called? The Atonement Cover. Cover in the earlier translation in Exodus 25:7, it says the mercy seat. Two words. What's it referred to? The atonement cover and the mercy seat. Why do you think it's called that? Because God said he will dwell in the midst of the people of Israel through the sanctuary, in the sanctuary, that when the people will bring sacrifice, the blood of that sacrifice will be carried by the high priest into the most holy place, the most inner room of the tabernacle. So there is the outer room, which is the holy place. The most inner room was the most holy place. The ark was there. And that on top of the mercy seat is where the blood would be brought, sprinkled. And it was from that place, that location, the mercy seat, that God promised to show his mercy on those who came to him for his seeking his forgiveness. So that's what's called the mercy seat, the atonement cover. That was one reminder. Another reminder, I know I'm talking a little bit about the Old Testament history, but under the law, as the firstborns were spared of their lives on the Passover night, God reminded the people that all the firstborns of Israel going forward belong to God. So those of you who raised your hands, I'm firstborn in my family. Had you been born as, oh, thank you, Brian Ree. He's still raising his hand. Okay, I got you. Okay, firstborn. So so it's a good thing that, maybe good or not, that you're not born a Jew. Because if you're born a Jew, you belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. That every firstborn belong to the Lord. And that means that as a belonging of the Lord, they ought to serve the Lord. But the way the service to the Lord happened, because it happened not in everyday place or any random place, but only in the sanctuary, right? The tabernacle. And not just anyone can come and serve God. Who are the people? Which tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel were allowed to serve God? The Levites. Only the Levites. So even if you were the most talented guy in the whole land of Israel, that you are the most special, the holiest man of all, if you're not from the line of Levi, then sorry, do not inquire. It's not available for you. You're not qualified. You have to come from the tribe of Levi, and then specifically from the line of Aaron, Moses' brother. So if you fall out of that flesh and blood line, you cannot, no can do. Right? So even if you're firstborn, you couldn't. So here's God saying to them in Numbers chapter 3, verses 42 to 49, he's saying that for every firstborn of Israel, every Levite, so all the Levites will match every first, I'm just paraphrasing, match every firstborn of Israel to serve the Lord on their behalf. So all the firstborns who by the fact that they're firstborn, their lives were spared on the night of the Passover, even though they weren't around then, it just, that's what God said. I saved the firstborn and you all lived as a whole people. And all, and therefore, all the generations coming, every firstborn belongs to me. You're mine, you're mine, you're mine. You owe me. You owe me. It's like the gangster who shows up with the toothpick and says, where's the money? Give me one more month. Where's the money? Huh? Where's the money? If I were Gilbert or Abby, I would be like, yeah, so where's the money? So they were reminded constantly that they belong to the Lord through this way. So every Levite will match. Now, of course, depending on the generation, the firstborn of the land of Israel may be more than the number of Levites, right? So what to do with the discrepancy? God is so smart. He gives them, in case there's surplus of the firstborns, then you ought to pay a ransom. What is it? Ransom. Another way of calling it is redemption money. Ransom, redemption money of 5 shekels. 5 shekels. Shekel, a shekel. 1 shekel is a coin of silver, 2 ounce of silver. So you, whatever that price is at the time, so 2 ounce times 5. So it would be like 10 ounces of shekel had to be paid for that that individual firstborn that doesn't match with the living Levite. Do you follow me? Yes? So that was the reminder of the people. So it was the Levites who were allowed to serve God, and only they were to serve God, not regular other people from the tribe of Reuben or Joseph. They couldn't do that. So they had to be matched with the Levite who would, on their behalf, serve. Do you get where this is going, right? So it's the whole idea of redemption, right? Another reminder for them of the favor of the Lord or the grace of the Lord was what's called the year of canceling debts. Sounds good to me. Oh my goodness, all my credit card debts, yes. But no, it's not about that. Deuteronomy 15 says, under the law of Moses, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time of canceling debt has now been proclaimed. So this is referred to as the year of canceling debts, or the year of the Lord's release. So according to the law, this is what God says. For 7 years, they owe debt. And in the 7th year, they are to release whatever remainder debt they have, whatever balance they have, they are to release. Why? Because the Lord is the Lord of grace. So they were reminded of this, and they consider it as the greatest honor to have a relationship with their God and they as his people. However, you would think that in this favor of the Lord that they would remain faithful. They didn't. They started sinning and they continued to sin and they worship idols and they went astray from the Lord. But here's the Lord reminding them through the prophets. And already in 1 Samuel 22 verse 2, it says this prophecy saying, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him. So this is referring to the side of David king, the King David in 1 Samuel 22. But this is actually a prophecy of someone who is coming in the future, as Zechariah 8:22 says, many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty. And they will entreat him. They will plead with him to ask him for this favor, which is those who are in debt will come around to seek his favor. Debt, an obligation, it's not just financial term. Because in the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Forgive us our debts. Debt means also sin. So sinners will come around seeking the mercy of this one. And this one that was prophesied about came to the land of Judea. In Jerusalem he came, standing before the temple of Jerusalem. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Who was he? Yeshua, who claimed himself to be having sent by God in heaven. He is the Son of God coming as man and standing before this very important reminder of the favor of the Lord of Israel, saying, destroy it. Does he deserve death in their eyes? Yes, that's what they thought. But he was referring to the temple of his body. Say it with me, the temple of his body. Now, in the ears of the Jews who had longed for this prophecy to be fulfilled, Isaiah 61 verse 2 talked about the year of the Lord's favor. What kind of year? the year of the Lord's favor. And they make connection with the year of the Lord's favor as in, oh, maybe it will be like the year of canceling debts. It will be like the year where the Lord will release us from bondage. Because at the time, politically, they were being dominated by foreign power, the Roman Empire. So they were waiting for, before that it was the Greeks, before that it was other countries, the Philistines, the Egyptians. They had been tossed around from one nation to another, one empire ruling over them and another one. So they were waiting for this time to be released from their bondage. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body, his death, and his resurrection. Now what he was going to accomplish through that was that he would redeem. Now that redemption, however, would not be done with blood of animal or silver, as in those five shekels, right? It will not be done with the physical things, but it will be done with his own blood, which is referred to as the precious blood of the one and only Son. What kind of blood is it? What kind of blood? The precious blood. Why is it called the precious blood? Because it's the blood of God. That there is no other thing in the entire world that can match the value of the blood of the one and only Son, the only begotten Son, the blood of God. That's why it's called the precious blood that never perishes, that never fades away, that is holy, that is without flaw, that is everlasting to everlasting, because it is the blood of God. Hallelujah! That he will redeem not the flesh, but the souls of not just the Jews, but all men. He was going to do this work of redemption because, let's look at Psalm 49:7-8. Psalm 49:7-8. See, we have to know the Old Testament to really know the value of the grace God has shown us through the Son. Psalm 49:7-8. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. So the word redemption, ransom, is mentioned here. So this is sounding a little ironic because under the law of Moses, they were reminded to ransom for the lives, the firstborn, by Levites, by silver, the shekels. But here it says, no one can redeem the life of another. So when you look at in the NIV, which most of you are reading from, but when you look at early different translations, the New King James Version, it says, for the redemption, where it says redemption of a life, is actually the redemption of their souls is so costly. It's costly. For the redemption of their souls is costly. So costly, it is impossible to pay the enough price, pay an enough price to purchase by the means of the world, whether it's blood of animals, whether it is silver coins or gold coins, no matter how much money there is no way to purchase a soul with the proper price because the redemption of soul is costly. Therefore, God sent his Son to pay the price, the highest price of his own blood. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 1:18, describing this. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, lamb without blemish or defect. So not with perishable things or silver or gold. Now you understand what the silver or gold reference is, right? That is the ransom money, the redemption money to purchase, to place, to replace the firstborns of Israel. So that's what the writer is saying. That it's not like the perishable things that you pay price for in this world, even according to the law of Moses, the law of God. But it is with the imperishable, that is the precious blood of Christ. Who is Christ? A lamb without blemish or defect. And verse 20 says what? He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed to you in these last... What does that mean? Before the creation of the world, where was he? Christ. Where was he before the creation of the world? You forgot. John 1:1 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, when the Word was. That beginning is eternity before the creation of the world that Peter is writing there. So before the creation of the world, he was there. What do we call him before the creation of the world when he was with God? He is the Word. Say it with me, the Word. I'm only hearing people from here. What's going on with these people over here? What was he called in the beginning? There you go. The Word. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. But he was revealed in these last times. So I want you to look at these passages like parallel. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the one and only. He is the Son of God, the Word that became flesh, the God who came as man. He came in the name of the Father, John 5:43, not the name Jehovah, but name of the Father. That is the name Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his original pronunciation, Yeshua. He came. He is the Son of God. He is the one and only Son. Hallelujah. And why did he come? He came to fulfill this redemption. And that is not done with perishable things, but with the imperishable, the spiritual, the eternal blood of God, his own blood. Hallelujah. So before the creation of the world, he was with God, revealed in these last days. And verse 16 says, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. One blessing after another here, it says. But in the King James, the New King James, it says grace after grace. Grace after grace. So it's not like, oh, I received grace, 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 grace. No, it's not that. It's a specific reference for that. Grace after grace. The grace that was shown to all mankind through all things. And then the grace that was shown to the children of Abraham, a.k.a. Israel. But now the true grace has come that is to impact the souls of all men because it will be done by the blood of God. God himself will lay down his life to shed his precious blood. That's why the Word became flesh. That's why it's called grace after another, blessing after another. If you understand, say amen. He would give his life as a ransom, Matthew 20:28 says, to buy back the souls of all men who belong as slaves to whom? The devil. Remember? They were sold, all men were sold to the devil as his slaves. We did not know that. I know you don't want to hear it. It's like, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear about being owned by anyone. Spiritually speaking, all men in the first Adam belonged to the devil when he sinned. Sin is what brought us in that slavery. The only way to be released from that slavery is by paying the price. And the price for redeeming souls is so high, so costly. There's no way for men to come up with it. Only God himself can do it. And that's why he sent his son when it was time. And Yeshua referred to himself as the Son of Man. What did he call himself? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but he called himself the Son of Man many times because he's highlighting the fact that he came to die. God came to die. How is that possible? Because God became flesh. And flesh is what will enable him to lay down his life. That he will lay down his life as a ransom. A ransom is something that you pay in exchange to get the release of the captive. Right? In kidnap situation, there's ransom that's demanded by the kidnapper. Give me $1 million, right? And then you can have your whatever back. So it's in exchange, you pay the price and you get. And the price would be the blood of the Son of God for all men, the souls of all men. To experience this kind of grace, the Lord Yeshua had 12 men follow him, the disciples, and allow them to taste that experience ahead by giving them the power of his name to go and heal the sick, drive out demons. And Yeshua said of that, Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. So freely you have received, freely give. Say it with me. Freely you have received, freely give. So don't charge people for praying for them or driving out demons. It doesn't come from you. This is the grace of God. Grace comes from God without a price tag. So you give it away without a price tag. Then Yeshua had prophesied about his own death and his resurrection. With that, he talked about his return. He talked about his return many, many times. In Matthew 18, he spoke of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 18, 23 to 24, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he began to settle men by calling his servants who had been given talents or bags of money to return to him and see what they had done. So that is to highlight what will happen when he comes back. That he will come back as the judge. He will come back as the Lord of all, the master of all things. He's not coming to be crucified again. But when he comes back, he will settle accounts. But none of that will happen until he actually goes to the cross and dies. So when he was arrested, when he had done nothing wrong, and when he was taken to be beaten and flogged, it was according to the plan of God, the schedule of God, that was to happen. So he went willingly to the cross, and when they nailed him to the cross, he died. But as he died, what did he say? It is finished. He declared that it is finished because it was at that moment he was fulfilling the plan, the will of the Father, that was for him to lay down his life willingly according to the command. John 10, 17, 18. The command that the Father gave the Son was for him to lay down his life and do it willingly, not grudgingly, not doubting, not complaining, but do it willingly. And on top of that, he would actually give thanks for the fact that he can give his life to the Father. So where does that come? Where does it say that? In the book of Jonah, where the story of Jonah is being recounted, where that prophet Jonah was swallowed up by the big fish, and in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays and praises God. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, it says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. But I, with shouts of grateful praise. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give thanks to you. I'm going to be doing it with grateful heart. And I will make sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. These are words of Jonah in the belly of the fish, longing for the Lord to save him from there. And he did. The big fish spit him out, threw him up onto the shore of Nineveh, where he was originally told to go to preach the word. But these words are actually the words of prophecy regarding the Son of God coming as the Son of Man to die on the cross. That when he was dying on the cross, he was dying that horrible death, and he was being treated as a criminal when he had done nothing wrong. He was being killed like a sinner. But it was the moment for him to actually say, thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Now that people can say, what kind of grace is that? The fact that he can actually lay down his life for the Father according to the Father's command, and then trusting that the Father will give him back that life, that with the authority given, he laid down his life, and that the authority that he was also given to take up his life again will be given to him in 3 days after his death. Seeing that ahead, the Son never doubted for a minute, never complained, even in his most difficult time, the darkest hour had come. He never gave up giving thanks. He gave thanks and thanks and thanks, for the Father alone is the Lord of grace. Hallelujah. Father, I know that you will show me your grace. The year, the time of grace has come now. By laying down my life, I look forward to you giving back that life, and I will praise you forever and ever. Hallelujah. Through his death, being obedient to death, he judged the ungrateful one. Who is the ungrateful one? Who ought to have been giving thanks to God who made him and made him beautifully to serve him. He became ungrateful because he was proud. Who is that? That is Satan, the devil. Why do people lose Thanksgiving? Because they become proud. Pride and Thanksgiving don't stay together. When people become proud, they start complaining. And they don't give thanks. They lose Thanksgiving. And that's what happened to this origin of sin, the enemy of God, Satan. But Yeshua judged him through his own death, his perfect, eternal Thanksgiving. From his from his death, in his death, he did so. And through his death, he finally redeemed the souls of all men. He gave his precious blood that came out of, bursted out of his flesh. The word that became flesh, the word that became blood, came out of his body and it was given away as a ransom. He gave his life away. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, he gave himself as a ransom for all people. He paid the price, and what he got in turn are the souls of all men who originally belonged to God. But because of the devil, the origin of sin, our ancestors sinned, and we also sinned. So all men belong as slaves to the devil. We're sold as slaves to the devil. But God waited for this moment by sending the Son to accomplish the work of claiming them back, purchasing them back, purchasing us back, so that we may belong to Him once for all. Hallelujah! He died. His death is the year of release. Do you understand? The reason why we spend time of the Old Testament is to understand the fulfillment of the Old Testament through Yeshua, Jesus Christ. That the year of canceling debts, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of release, the Lord's release is this moment when Yeshua died on the cross. He broke the chains. He ripped up the document that says we owed him. We no longer belong to the devil, sin, and death. We no longer need to go to hell because he paid the price. Hallelujah. In 3 days, he was raised back to life just as he said he would. He resurrected and he was taken up to heaven. He sat down on the throne there. That throne is the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says the throne of grace. What kind of throne? The throne of grace. Why is it called the throne of grace? It is from that throne his grace flows. It's the overflow, one of the songs, the overflow of a forgiven soul. Overflow. It's an overflow of the grace of God, the mercy of God. Describing that throne in heaven, John writes in Revelation 22:1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Why is there a river there? Why is it important that we know that the river is flowing, the river of the water of life? It is flowing from the throne, flowing mercy, flowing grace. From the throne where the Lamb is seated, as John said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Even before he died, even before he was revealed to men, John had seen John the Baptist, seen through the Holy Spirit inspiring him. He recognized Yeshua as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. And the scars on his body remain forever to testify that he is the one who was given a sacrifice to release all men from the bondage, slavery under the devil. Hallelujah. And that grace is flowing from the throne to this day. Say amen if you have received that grace. Do you know that grace? That river has come to me. That river has filled me up. The river of the grace of God, the mercy of God that waited for me patiently. And one day by his grace, I heard the good news of his grace. And it is, yes, by someone who was evangelizing, preaching to you, to us, but it's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as a spirit of grace. And when the spirit of grace comes, he comes not to the unbelieving world, but he comes to the believing world, the believers in the world. And these believers, they receive the Holy Spirit, the spirit of grace, to know what kind of grace we have received. What kind of grace have we received? Receiving answers to our prayers, whether it's to be healed from sickness, as I said in last night too, like being cured from the incurable, like cancer or some kind of condition, that incredibly and miraculously being healed is amazing, life-changing experience. God coming through when you're struggling in poverty, having no roof over your head, but God coming through to provide for you daily bread and to put roof over your head. This is amazing experience. But the grace of God is even more important, more meaningful, because it is to be redeemed by the blood of God, to be redeemed by the precious blood of God. and therefore to be forgiven of all our sins, which is more important and therefore more valuable, more precious than being answers to receiving answers to our prayers, because we have been forgiven by His grace, by the blood that was shed for us from the cross to redeem us. Say amen if you agree with that. Amen. So when we say, I believe Yeshua, those who can say confidently, I believe in Yeshua, I believe in Jesus, are those who say, I receive the name Yeshua. How many of you receive the name Yeshua? How do you receive the name? You call on the name Yeshua, amen? And you receive it as the name of your Savior and your Lord. So when you receive that name, it is by believing and receiving that name, you are believing that the blood Yeshua shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, it's that very blood that He shed 2,000 years ago, pay the penalty of all your sins, all my sins, all our sins, the original sin that we inherit in the spirit from Adam, and all the self-committed sins, all our individual acts of sin, and the sins that we thought and felt and had in our hearts, even in our dreams, the sins of desire. All those sins have been paid for simply by believing in the blood that was shed to redeem us from all those sins. Have you received grace then? Uh-oh, only 50-60% of the room. Have you received grace? Yes, because I think it's higher than that. Certainly not every one of you in this room yet. The Holy Spirit lets us know this more and more. The day you called out His name and you spoke in tongues and you're like, oh my God, I've been forgiven, right? Receiving the Holy Spirit is so special because the Holy Spirit only enters spirit that is holy. How am I made holy? Not by my own doings, but by His blood alone. It testifies, the Spirit of God testifies in me that I have the Spirit of Christ that made me the soul holy. So that's why we cry, we tear up when we're speaking in tongues, having the confirmation that the Holy Spirit is with me. Otherwise, what confirmation do you have? What tangible confirmation do you have that you have been forgiven? I have that experience, the Holy Spirit, to say, I have been forgiven all my many sins, all my disgusting, shameful acts. All of them have been paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah! Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So the Holy Spirit testifies in me that I have been redeemed not with silver or gold, not with blood of animals, but with the blood of God, the precious blood of God, the holy blood of God. Therefore, I can only love Him, thank Him, and say, I am your slave, I am your servant. Do as you wish. I belong to you. Amen? Because a borrower is a slave to the lender. The lender. The Lord of grace is Yeshua, who shed His precious life for me. So I owe Him my life. I belong to Him. Secondly, the grace that we receive is to be freely justified. Romans 3:24 says, all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ. All are justified freely by His grace. Justify means to be declared right. Declared right as a judge makes declaration. Even if all the evidence says, this guy is very shady. It looks like he's guilty. But the judge establishes new law, which is called the law of faith. It is not by obeying the law that you are called righteous, because no one is righteous, not even one. Even if you were to obey the law and you did okay, like up to like half of the day, and the moment you thought evil, the moment you lost your temper and say, oh, I've already committed murder, as Yeshua said, I failed. So it's impossible for us to pass. Pass? You can't be passing in terms of righteousness. You are righteous or not righteous. 100% or nothing. So it is impossible for anyone to be declared righteous by their own action, because we are all dead in sin. But it is by His grace alone that He established the law of faith, and it is by faith, by His grace, that I have been justified. I have been declared by the judge. You are not guilty. You are made right simply by your faith, and it is the grace of God that it is possible. Hallelujah. Freely being justified, it is His grace. And third, it is to receive sonship. Sonship. The right to become sons or children of God. And it is to become heirs of God. So Galatians 4, 5 to 7 says, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Last night we called, Father, Father, Father. How many of you believe that you are a child of the Heavenly Father? Say amen. Amen. Say amen confidently that you're a child of God. Amen. How is this possible? Because you're a good son? Because you're your mommy's good son and you're going to be God's good son? Absolutely not. It is by His grace alone that wretched men like us can call the Holy God Abba Father. That I can call Him Abba Father and He will turn my way. Just like a little baby or toddler who learns to speak, Daddy. Daddy turns. Mommy. Mommy turns right away. They can discern the voice of their precious child in a crowd because that's them. It's their flesh and blood. When we cry out, Father, we are promised that the Father will turn our way and help us and listen to us because He's our Father in heaven and we're His children and it is by His grace alone. Hallelujah! And we become heirs of the kingdom of heaven. So my question to you is, have you received grace? I'm not so sure. If you are not sure and in that state you die and in that unsure uncertainty the Lord comes back, that person will not be saved. That is, they will go to hell. Receiving grace is not how well you do. Receiving grace is because you have not done well. You deserve hell, but because of what He has done. It is God doing what God has done through Jesus Christ the Son, that by simply believing you have received, that is what grace is, that you receive by confessing that you're a sinner who deserves nothing but the fire of hell, the wrath of God, because you're a sinner. And because of that, you can forever confidently say, I have received grace. Hallelujah. It is not that I bring my 50% in and God, I need your help. Loan me some 50% because I'm good enough 50%. I just need your help for the other 50. This is not somebody who has received grace. Someone who has received grace and can say confidently is somebody who can say, I'm 100%. I am 200% condemned to death. That even though at the moment that I met the Lord was decades ago, and then I confessed and I look back, and even as walking my path as servant of God, and even I say this 100%, and even Pastor Kang, after being saved 40 years later and being in the ministry for 40 plus more, and about close to 40 years of being in the ministry, she still weeps and weeps for her sins, and therefore weeps and weeps over the grace of God. Oh my God, what is the pastor doing in her time? Some secret to tell. No, even though that we are trying to live a sanctified life and not living the same life, the sin that is inside our heart, in our mind, and that we think that we love souls and we want to care for souls, and we think that we did our best, but it's never good enough. I don't think I was loving. I don't think I was merciful. I don't think I was caring enough. So all I can say is, I'm sorry. As Ben said in his testimony, I'm sorry. I can only say I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But with that sorry heart, I know that I have received the most amazing gift, that is the amazing grace of God. Hallelujah! That is the Christian who can confidently say that he has received grace, and the Christian is therefore a debtor. And this is something we can say proudly, that we are debtors. Maybe not about the fact that financially in the world that you are in debt, because it's kind of embarrassing. People don't want to talk about that. But to be in debt to God is to say it with boastful heart, in the sense that I am what I am by the grace of God alone. So I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to grace. Say with me, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to God's grace. So debtor then, first, because he can never pay back, he becomes an eternal servant to his lender. He, as in the Christian, is someone who knows that he's a debtor who can never pay back for what he owes. So he becomes an willing eternal servant to his lender, the Lord of grace. So in the Old Testament, there was that free slave regulation. Then seventh year, all the slaves were to be released unless a slave decides to stay because he loves his master, and the master, because of his love and mercy for him and his family, the slave says, I want to stay and serve you for the rest of my life, me and my whole family. And then the master takes the slave to the doorpost and pierces his ear. So the slave with the earring is the one who chooses to stay as a slave, while other slaves without earring in the household are there by force because they owe money to the owner that they have to serve. So they're there by force. But the one who is there willingly and freely choosing is the one who knows that he's a debtor to the grace of God. So knowing oneself very well, and that's why we need to know the word of God and the law of God, that we reflect ourselves before the word of God constantly. It's a mirror for us so that our repentance is true. And when we repent truly, all the more the grace of God becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. It becomes higher and higher and deeper and wider. And I'm moved all the more, and my tears are shed and flowing. And therefore, willingly I serve him. I do so with all my love. Hallelujah. And secondly, it's according to the gifts that we have received by grace that we as Christians, debtors to his grace, that we serve the church. Romans 12, 4 to 6, chapter 12 talks about the church, the body of Christ, Paul's writing. And he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to grace given to each of us in accordance with your faith. So according to our faith, God has given us gift. There are gifts that we are born with called talents. It could be your knowledge, schooling, reading, exposure, your skills, your personality, your passion, your whatever gifts, your money, your things, material things you have, whatever it is that you are given, that you use them. You use them, whatever you can do, you use them to improve what you can already do. That's what your talent is. So your ability, whatever your ability is, and you can actually improve on that ability, adding on whatever you have, the time, the effort, and all the treasures and whatever that you have, you add on to improve it, make it even better. That's your talent. And you use them to pay back, because you can't pay back to the Lord who you cannot see. But you cannot see the Lord right now on earth because he's not here. We have his name. And we have the church whose head is the name Yeshua. So the way we serve him, the way we pay back to him, is by paying back to the church, serving the church with all our gifts. Hallelujah. And it is to pay back, third, the debt of the gospel, the good news, first by forgiving our brothers. Though we cannot see the Lord, though we cannot see the Father in heaven, we see his other children besides me. They are the brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we share his precious blood. So as Peter asked in Matthew 18, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? The Lord said, no, 77 or 70 times seven. Meaning you need to forgive one another endlessly, infinitely. There Yeshua gave this parable of talents. So a king wanted to settle his account, so he calls his servant. This one servant owed him a bag of gold, and it's about 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. What is that talent? The unit of talent. One talent is worth 20 years of day wage. one talent is worth 20 years of daily wage. So multiply that by 10,000, meaning impossible to pay back. So he owes him this money, and the king says, where's my money? And the servant says, sorry, so sorry, just give me more time, I'll pay back. And he says, if you can't pay back, I'm going to throw you and your family away to make sure that you are going to be paying back what you owe me. But the man kept begging and begging, and because of the goodness of his heart, the king decides to forgive him his debt. So the man goes free. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he's going home. And then on the street, he meets his fellow servant who owes him money. He remembers, hey, you owe me money. Now, how much does he owe me? Owe him? He owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is a daily wage. One day. One day's daily wage. And then he says, give me back my money. And the man says, oh, no, I'm sorry. Give me a little more time. I don't have the money, but I'll pay it back to you. And the other guy who's been forgiven just now says, no. You're going to make me pay back. You can't pay me back? Then I'm going to throw you to jail. So he gets him thrown into jail till he pays back. Now, this news travels back to the king. And the king calls that the first servant back and says, you have been forgiven 10,000 talents. And you cannot even forgive your fellow servant who owes you 100 denarii. You're going to be thrown into jail and tortured until you pay back. Now, that message is in connection to Peter's question about how many times should I forgive my brother? It's saying that whoever does wrong to us, to me, I ought to forgive, because many more sins that I have committed have been forgiven. My brother sinned against me once. I have sinned against God 10,000 times. So how can I not forgive? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This day, I still need to be forgiven. So I'm not cursed, but I'm blessed. For me to be forgiven this day, I need to be forgiving this day. So that's how we pay back the debt of the gospel as debtors. And secondly, first by forgiving our brothers. And secondly is to preach the gospel, the good news of his grace to all nations. Even if we're not sent abroad, all nations. You look around the room, we have all nations in here. We're getting there, aren't we? Hallelujah. The fact that we are so blessed to be in New York City area where all nations are, we don't have to go so far to reach the souls of all nations. Thank you, Yeshua, that we can bring the good news. As Paul said in Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace is what I ought to do. I ought to preach that news. Why is that important? Yeshua, after resurrecting, he said to the disciples in John 20:23, if you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It is not just about personal forgiveness, but it's actually about preaching the good news about forgiveness. So Luke 24:47 says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So when we preach the good news saying Yeshua is the Savior of the world, he died to redeem and forgive your sins, you do not have to suffer anymore. You don't have to go to hell. When I'm preaching that news to a soul, I am forgiving their sins. I am delivering the news of forgiveness. I am paying back the debt to my Lord. Hallelujah. That's why Paul said, I am obligated to the Greeks and the non-Greeks. Obligated. Financial obligation is debt. Financial debt. Spiritual debt that we have is to pay back to the Lord of grace. And we pay back by preaching to whoever, whosoever. Seeing them as souls, whosoever comes my way, I need to see them as lost souls. As we heard at the retreat last talk about the prodigal sons. We were once prodigal sons who have returned home to the Father. Amen? Hallelujah. The Father welcomed us. Amen. Now I need to go back out and seek the lost who are still lost and wandering and living a life of sin and living a life of hopelessness because they do not know the Father. So I need to bring them back by preaching them the good news of the forgiveness of sin. Amen. And lastly, it is to consider this chance to serve the Lord as grace. Whatever he demands of me to do. Even if this path is narrow and difficult and it's the way of the cross, I consider it as grace. Now, how does one express this heart. How can you tell when somebody considers every opportunity given to him as grace? The Lord gave this parable in Luke 17, 7 to 10. He says, suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So having a servant means a servant is expected to do whatever the master wants him to do. You don't thank the servant because the relationship between master and servant is a servant does whatever the master says. Even if master worked all day out in the field, when he comes back in, the master doesn't go, why don't you sit and take a break? No, he says, give me my dinner. Serve me dinner. And then the servant does it. And still the master doesn't thank him because the servant only does what he's supposed to do. So at the end, in verse 10 in Luke 17 says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do as a servant, as an eternal servant to the Lord of grace, as a borrower, as a debtor to the collector, to the lender, Yeshua, what you can do at the end of it all, even after serving him for 10, 20, 30 years, you have given all your money in your life and you can say, I gave so much offering to COJ. I gave so much of my time. I aged at COJ. I spoke to somebody who was Hong Su, he said he's 40 something. I'm like, oh my God, you came when you're in 20s. You spent all your 20s and 30s in our church, now reaching 40s. He's not the only one though. There are many of them here, many of us here who came in the 20s and now reaching 40s or even getting close to 50s. God bless them. Even so, however, at the end of it, should you expect praise? Should you expect reward? The Lord said, they should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We can't demand acknowledgement, praise, even though that's what makes us feel good. When we do right, we like to be praised. We want the pastor to praise us, our members to praise us, the whole church to be like, good job, good job. It boosts our ego. It gives us courage. It gives us strength to keep going. But in reality, what debtor gets praised by paying off his debt? Do you get a parade because you paid off your credit card bill? You're embarrassed, like, I'm glad I paid. Oh, gosh, finally. You don't tell nobody about it. We don't have a fanfare. You don't get a plaque. You don't get prize money because you paid off your debt. So where is the boasting? There is no boasting. All I have done as an unworthy, unprofitable servant is what I was told to do. But unfortunately, not understanding this, we have had people, yes, even here in COJ, who said, if I leave, I'm going to leave COJ, and when I leave, they'll see. The church will shake down, and it's going to fall apart. They have no idea what's been running the church, because I've been running, me and my family, we've been running this church, and watch it fall. Well, it hasn't fallen. And the one who is clear for not knowing grace, because they said so. They said such things. There have been people who actually have said to us, two people in the history of COJ, one in KM, one in EM, give me back all the money that I gave. Yes, one person came up to Pastor Kang and Cam many, many years ago and said, I'm leaving COJ. I need to take all the money back. So give me back money. And then one person in EM, wow, it's like another history maker. It's like we're catching up. So person came to me and said, I need the money back. And I said, why don't you claim to God? You gave to God. You gave to God. I give to God too. I don't have any money. The money doesn't belong to me. I'm just a steward. We're just stewards here, and the money is given to God. If you have given your money, given your time, and given your talent, and your passion, your energy, your youthful years of your life, you have given them as a debtor, paying off your debt to the Lord of grace. The church does not owe anything. You don't owe, you owe the Lord. The church does not own that. The Lord owns that debt. He is the owner of the debt. He is the lender. He's the collector. I am a debtor as well. Pastors are also debtors. We owe him. That's why we're giving all our time, our effort, and serving him. At the end of it all is to say, I've only done what I was told to do. Even if nobody thanks me. Even if no one praises me. Even at times, instead of being thanked, I'm disciplined. I am like picked and pointed and said, oh, you've done 90% well, but here's 10% you could improve on. Oh, wow. Where's the thanksgiving after all I've done? There's no great, you have no appreciation around here. This is someone who does not know that they're a debtor. A debtor remains grateful for the rest of their life. The fact that they can serve the Lord. The throne, the heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. The Lord is so great. His throne, his heaven, heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool, Psalm says. So the church that is his footstool, his body actually, more than a footstool, his body, that I can belong to and I can serve. I can pay back to the Lord. I can't see the Lord, but I can see the church. So I can serve the church and I can see the souls. So I can serve and I can pay back to him by paying back the souls. I can, by forgiving my brothers and preaching the good news to the strangers, the neighbors around me. Amen. There's a story of David, the king, after he comes to the throne, before he comes to the throne, as he's being chased by the king Saul, who has now by then become psychotic. He's just crazy. He had many sons, but one of them was Jonathan. And Jonathan was the best friend, best friend of David. And the scene where they are meeting in the wilderness and the field and they hug and they sob, it's just heartbreaking every time you read that. Because David's about to run away because Jonathan's father, King Saul, is about to kill him and is chasing him. And they're saying their final goodbye. And it's so heartbreaking because David is alone. And he trusted Jonathan because Jonathan was there to give him information what was going on, and he was his friend. And Jonathan said, I know that you will go to the throne. You will take the throne. You will be the king of Israel. And when you do, please remember my family, my son. So he left, and just like that, the house of Saul fell within a day. All his sons, including Jonathan, was all killed. So when David takes the throne, he remembers his promise to Jonathan, his beloved friend who's no more. And he sends out a search for his son. And then they said, there's only one remaining member of his household. His name, he is a lame. He was a boy, and when he was a boy, his the servant, the lady who took care of a nursing the servant, who she dropped him, so he becomes lame. He can't even walk straight. And his name was Mephibosheth. So David calls for him, and he comes to the king David, and the king says to him, for the rest of my life and your life, you will dine at my table because I owe your father my life. The way that David paid back for the grace that Jonathan had shown him, that he will now show to his son for the rest of his life. And Mephibosheth, who is pretty much a traitor, like coming from this traitor family, and he's disabled, he says to David, what am I? I'm worth less than a dog that you show me this favor. What am I that I, though I'm worth less than a dog, you show me this favor? That's the confession that Christians, all Christians ought to have. Knowing the amazing grace of God, we say, I am less than a dog. I'm a wretch, but you show me this amazing grace that I can serve you. I can live for you. I can be your servant. I am forever grateful to you. Hallelujah. Let us pray. The Lord is coming back soon. And when the Lord comes back, those who have been paying back to him faithfully will be redeemed of their body, meaning they will come out to the resurrection to life. The redemption of their bodies, according to Romans 8:23, refers to the turning point of their spiritual body to no longer die, to enter eternal life, to live with him, to serve him face to face in that gracious place. Until then, until being settled then, we ought to pay him back for the rest of our lives with grateful hearts. Let us lift up our hands. If you know his grace and you confess you are a debtor, you will lift up your hands high and up high and say, Yeshua, thank you.